So we're just getting launched into a study of the letter to the Galatians, perhaps the first document in the New Testament canon. Acts 13 and 14 tell the story of the Galatian churches that are probably the recipients of the letter. So last week we looked a little at some of the places in the issues of the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas set off from a church in Syrian Antioch. They go to Cyprus, and then they go to the Turkey mainland. And from the Blumberg's house, like the whole missionary journey in Asia Minor there is probably about 255 miles, about here to Las Vegas. So you could drive it in a day. You could go up from Antalya, you could go over to Perga, then up to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, then over to Iconium, over to Lystra and to Derbe. And if you were in a hurry, if the roads are good, I don't know what the roads are like, but you could make it back in a day. So it's those four churches of Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe that are probably the churches of the Galatian province to which the letter is written. It's a rather turbulent trip. A lot of opposition, a lot of persecution, most of it arising in the clash of the gospel with the Jews. After the trip is over, they come back to Antalya and they sail back to Antioch of Syria. They get to the church there in Antioch and they have to give a report, do the missionary slideshow thing. And here's a summary of what they say to the sending church of Antioch. From there, that's Antalya. From the Blumbergs, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So all of the things that happened, all the persecution and getting chased out of town and Paul being stoned and left for dead, summary of understanding what was happening during that first missionary trip is that God was opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's their summary. So it's probably fairly soon after that journey is complete that Paul sends the letter. Some of the reason why we think it's fairly soon we'll encounter in the letter, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But it's probably fairly soon. And Paul sends the letter of Galatians to these churches. So today we're going to look at just the opening salutation and greeting of the book of Galatians. Paul follows, in almost all of his letters, a rather standard format used at the time for letter writing. He does so also in Galatians. First, he identifies himself as the sender, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how the thing starts. So he's the sender of the letter. Then he identifies the recipients of the letter to the churches of Galatia. So it's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that's his calling, sending a letter to Galatian churches where God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That's the setting. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, sending a letter to Galatian churches where God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So that's the first couple of verses of the letter. Then Paul gives a greeting, a salutation. And here's the greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So that's the greeting. One, of course, does not say everything in a greeting, in a salutation. So in the greeting, one doesn't say all that he has to say. You know, you're not able to say in the greeting all that you're going to say in the body of the letter. But you would probably want the greeting, you would probably want the salutation to be appropriate and in keeping with what you want to say in the letter itself. You would want there to be a match there. You would perhaps want the salutation to point to or perhaps introduce things that you have to say in the letter. You would want the salutation to agree with things that you want to say. You would want the salutation to perhaps even in some way summarize in some way what it is that you have to say. So Paul's not going to say everything that he has to say in these couple of verses, but probably he does say something that's central and quite comprehensive to what he wants to say in the six chapters of the letter. So what is it that he says in this greeting? Well, at first he says, grace and peace. Paul begins all of his letters, 13 of them, by saying grace to you and peace, every one of them. And every letter that he writes concludes by again saying grace to you. So every letter at the beginning has grace to you and peace, and every letter that he writes has at the conclusion of it, again, somewhere grace to you. Grace be with you. So Paul really wants the gospel to result in believers knowing grace and peace. You know, you can conclude that. He says it in all of his letters. He really wants the gospel that he preaches, people who believe it, to result in those people knowing grace and peace. Grace is the freely given provision of God. Grace is always about what God can do and about what God can give, about what God has given. If you are saved by grace, I know that it's not what you have done that saved you, but what he has done. Because grace is about what he does, what he gives. If by God's grace you made it through last week, by God's grace, I made it through last week. I would know if you said that you got help from God. You know, you got provision from God to make it through last week if you made it through the week by his grace. So grace is about the freely given provision of God. And peace is the outcome of what that provision provides. So God acts and God gives to you. Peace is you saying, after God acted and gave to me, I'm good. That's what peace is. So peace is the outcome of the provision from God. Grace is the Lord has been good to me. That's what grace is. The Lord has been good to me. And peace is being able to say, his grace is enough. I'm good. If you live by grace and die in peace, you'll be okay. Live by grace from the provision of God and die in peace. The provision have been enough. You'll be good. You'll be okay. That it's in all of his letters makes me think that Paul thinks the Christian life should always be marked by grace and peace. Always. The Christian life and walk, the life of a believer, should be marked by grace and peace. Whether last week was calm or hectic, whether last week was packed or empty and you were bored silly, whether last week you were happy or had a bunch of sad stuff, last week, grace and peace to you for whatever the happenings were of last week. And whatever this week holds should be marked by the provision of God freely given. It should be marked by what God can do and what God gives. And it should be marked by, that's enough. I'm good. For whatever the week holds and whatever the future will bring, grace and peace should mark it for one who is a believer. So Paul thinks the Christian life should always be be characterized and marked by the grace of God and the peace. That's the outcome of that provision. I think grace and peace should be constant, but that does not mean it's static. It's very dynamic. Mercies are new every morning. And every morning also brings needs for more peace, right? So the mercies are new every morning, and the peace that it gives, there's needs renewed every day too for why you need peace. But it should be constant. For the highs, the lows, the fasts and the slows, the bright and the dim, grace and peace should mark the one who is a believer. So the first thing that Paul says in his greeting is grace to you and peace. But it's the next part of the greeting that I really want us to focus on today. Paul identifies a couple of things that are according to the will of God. So he talks about a couple of things that God himself purposes and God himself works. These things are according to the will of God. Not just we got together and had a consensus. It's God's own will. And the first thing is the cause and the ground for the second thing. Both of the things are according to the will of God, but the first thing is the cause and the ground for the second thing. So the first thing that is according to the will of God is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Contained in that, of course, is an understanding that sin raises issues and causes problems. You're not going to deal with issues or solve problems unless you address sin. Do you know there are a great many issues that could be successfully addressed by stop sinning? Yet, interesting, that's hardly ever advocated. But a great many issues could be addressed by stop sinning. I've been pretty slow on the book that I'm working at, but if I ever have to turn one out in a hurry, I'm going to do it. Roger's Guide to Problem Solving. You open the book, stop sinning. Whatever your issues are, whatever your problems, they'll be successfully addressed. Stop the sinning. Though actually, to be truthful, the issue is not just stop sinning. An accurate diagnosis would often need to include, if you had not sinned in the first place. So stopping is important and will likely be helpful, but it may already be too late. Sinning has already damaged the thing, already wrecked it, already broken it. So to address the issue of sin, a couple of things are essential. You need forgiveness for sins that have been committed. Water under the bridge. Somehow you got to get forgiveness for those sins that have been committed. And then secondly, somehow you need cleansing so that you don't continue to commit sin and keep wrecking it. So to obtain forgiveness, atonement needs to be made for sin, or there can be no forgiveness as if atonement isn't made. And to get cleansing, significant change is going to have to happen somehow to make it so you can stop sinning. Somehow that portends significant change. But those two things are both essential. You got to make atonement so forgiveness of sins committed can happen. And you got to get some type of cleansing so that the person doesn't just keep on doing it again or repeating it. And Paul writes that God the Father's will was to deal with sin. So he sent his son to give himself. to deal with sin. That, of course, makes it immediately clear that it's a costly and it's a difficult thing to deal with sin. My book that I could write quickly, it would be completely truthful. Your problems would be addressed if you'd stop sinning. So it would be totally accurate. It probably wouldn't be very helpful because nobody would follow the great advice. If they could follow that advice, God didn't need to give his own son. The son didn't need to give himself. So that for God to address sin, he had to send his son who had to lay down his life. It means it's costly, it's difficult to deal with sin. But Jesus Christ gave himself. The sin issue is dealt with in that giving. Atonement is made and brings forgiveness. And the resurrection brings significant change. So the first thing is Jesus Christ giving himself for our sin. Paul puts that in there. That's according to the will of God. It's the first thing he says here in the greeting. And Christ giving himself becomes the ground and the cause of the second thing that he says here in the salutation. The second thing is also something that's the will of God. And the second thing is that those who receive Christ, those who believe in him, will be rescued from this present evil age, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. It's a purpose clause of why Christ gave himself to deal with the sin issue, so that those who believe in him could be rescued from the present evil age. The word that's translated rescue is a different word than the word that's translated save. Though there's probably a lot of overlap between the two words in their meaning. But this particular word carries in it and emphasizes the idea of release. So though it's appropriate to speak of, say, rescue from a sinking boat, the boat sinking and maybe you want to get rescued from the sinking boat, it's okay to use the word there. We do use the word for that thing. And rescue from the sinking boat means that you get off the boat before it sinks. Before it goes down. But perhaps you capture the sense more fully of this word if you say something like, the young man, the young woman was rescued from sex trafficking. The rescue of a young person from the sex trafficking industry would likely mean, and would likely involve, that the young person would be removed from the situation. Part of the rescue is you got him out of the situation. But the main thing that you would want to tell a person who has been rescued from the sex trafficking industry is something along the lines of, you don't have to do any more any of those things that you were being made to do. That's what the rescue means. You don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. Rescue means you're released from all of that. Whatever you're being forced to do, whatever you're being sent, you're released from all of that. You don't have to do that stuff anymore. All those things that you're being forced to do, you're released. Now you can do other things. So rescue means that you're released from all that stuff that you had to do when you were in the system. You're in the sex trafficking system. You had to do all the stuff that the sex trafficking system demanded and called for. Rescue from it means you don't have to do all that stuff that's part of that system. Rescue means release from all the things that you've been rescued from. You're rescued from an abusive relationship, no more abuse. You don't have to experience abuse anymore. If you're rescued from slavery, You no longer have to do the slave stuff. If you're rescued from the present evil age, you no longer have to do the stuff that belongs to the present evil age. So I want to ask you, I'm not going to make you talk out loud, but I want to ask you to identify things that you wish you didn't do. Not that others wish you didn't do, things that you yourself wish you didn't do. If you don't have anything, ask the person next to you for some input. But where you yourself say, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I didn't talk like that. I wish I didn't say those kinds of things. I wish I didn't feel or think or say these kinds of things. I don't know why I respond in that way. I wish I responded in a different way. So identify some things where you said, I wish that I do differently than I do. I wish I said differently than I tend to say. So identify some things that you do that are in accordance with this present evil age. Maybe you say, I would like to be a warm and forgiving kind of person. But in accordance with the evil age, I can be cold. I can be vengeful. I know I should be open and honest, but I can be like a closed book. I can be manipulating and conniving. Maybe, I would like to be beloved by others. I would be glad if others thought, Roger, my beloved. But I realize that hugging me is hugging a porcupine. I can be very standoffish, very resistant, very off-putting. So maybe an area where you say, I don't know why I bite, but sometimes I do. I don't know why I can be so critical, or so sarcastic. I don't know sometimes why I push people away when I actually would wish them close. I don't know why I mock and heap scorn on it, because I actually desire to know what's good and true and beautiful. So just identify for yourself things I wish I did differently. Stuff that you do that fits with this present evil age. And here's what being rescued from this present evil age means. By Jesus Christ giving himself for our sins, you don't have to do all that stuff anymore. You don't have to do all that stuff anymore. Been rescued. Rescue means release. You don't have to do that. You can do other things. So whatever stuff you're doing that belongs to this present evil age. It could be obvious stuff. Stuff that you want to hide because you know it's obviously not good. You're drinking too much, you're looking at pornography. You know that's not good. You hope nobody finds out about it because it's obviously not good. So maybe it's something that obvious. But it could be stuff that you often try to justify, often try to defend. I have reason to get as angry as I do. I don't want to be dishonest, but sometimes you just need to be dishonest to get through. I have reasons for my bitterness or my resentment, kind of like my combative response to my brother. If you knew what a jerk he is, you'd understand why I respond the way that I do. Or perhaps you have a list of things that you want to do, but usually don't end up doing. I want to be loving. I want to be kind. I want to be helpful. I want to be tender and compassionate. I want to be forgiving. I have never had anybody come to me and say, Roger, we want to have a crummy marriage. Help us do that. How many marriages can you have? If you only got one of those things, it seems like you'd take good care of it. And nobody's ever said we want it to be awful, but we do things at times that make it awful, right? The one that you have. Why do I treat Jan like that? Why did I say it that way? I wish I didn't say it like that. I knew when I said it, it was going to wreck the day, and not going to wreck the day, wreck the week. I want to be loving. I want to be kind and tender-hearted and compassionate and forgiving. A fairly common thing to hear when you talk with others about their issues is some version of, I know I probably shouldn't be this way, but, and then they give the reasons that they are that way. But they themselves say, I know I shouldn't be like this. I really shouldn't do this, but. I shouldn't respond this way to my loved ones, but. I shouldn't be so petty, but I find myself being petty. I shouldn't be so spiteful when people disappoint me, but I find myself responding with spite when people disappoint me. I know I shouldn't let my anger get the best of me. Those kinds of things are very common. People tell you, I shouldn't be like this. I know I don't want to be like this. Jesus rescuing us from the present evil age means you're released. You don't have to do that stuff anymore. That belongs to the present evil age. You don't have to do that stuff anymore. You don't have to do it. You've been rescued. I don't know. By talking to the right people, you all look so holy, you know. Like, I don't know what he's talking about. I think I'm perfect, practically perfect in every way. For me, it often finds expression in little things. I'm a pastor, so I can't do the big get drunk and look at pornography things. Those things would be discovered and be harmful. But can I find out that the challenge to Roger, or have you been rescued by Jesus giving himself for your sin? It's found in just momentary things. I can come home and, you know, I just feel like being crabby. So then Jan has to deal with the brunt of me being crabby. But I realize, you know, I've practiced that too. I've done home and I've done the crabby thing. But you know what? I realize I don't have to do that stuff. I can. I don't have to. I've been rescued. And come home and be warm and pleasant, forgiving, kind. Actually, usually works pretty well. So it just finds expression in little things, little relationships. Maybe you do well with like 90% of the people and it's just a 10%. We'll bring out the present evil age in you. But the release is across the board. You don't have to do it with your best friends, your loved ones. You don't have to do it with your enemy. So I hope, you know, what Paul says here in the greeting, kind of comprehensive. Can say a lot of other things, you know, in the six chapters to come. But somehow these things capture some of what he wants believers to know. Grace and peace. You want your story to be a story about what God can do, about what God has given. That's what you want your story to bear testimony to. And you want the outcome to be, it's well with my soul. You know, the Lord has been good to me. I'm good. It's well with my soul. And Jesus Christ has given himself for our sins in order to rescue us from this present evil age, releasing me, releasing you from how you would have to be and how your life would be if you hadn't been rescued. But you've been rescued, you've been released. Don't do other things anymore. Go do other things. So just as we come to this table, it's the grace of God in his Son Jesus Christ for us. We'll receive of that grace, the giving of his body, the giving of his blood for our sin, to make atonement, forgiveness for sins already committed, and cleansing, significant change, so you don't have to be a person who keeps doing it. New creation, identified with Christ in his resurrected life. It's the grace of God. Let it give you peace. Let it give you release from the things of this present evil age. And again, I didn't ask you, what are other people's criticism of you and how can you improve in their eyes? It's stuff that I wish I wasn't like this. To find in the grace of God, you're released. You don't have to do that. So don't. My book about stop sinning, apart from Christ is not possible for those who have been rescued by him. You say, good advice, I'm going to follow that. I'm going to do exactly that. I'm going to lay all those things aside, been released, go do other things. Hope it stirs your heart and makes you rejoice in the greatness of the release of God's provision in his Son.